37-39. Let's listen to these words of Jesus to the leaders in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. May God bless to our understanding this reading and hearing of the most holy word. Several years ago, Melissa and I had the really awesome opportunity of going to Israel. And we got to see and do a whole lot of things while we were there. We got to ride across the Sea of Galilee in a boat. We got to go up the Hill of the Beatitudes. We got to visit the Church of the Loaves and the Bread. We went to Qumran, where they discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls several years ago. We got to tour Masada, and I even got to baptize someone in the Jordan River. It was amazing. But the neatest experience I had during our time there was standing at the foot of the Western Wall in Jerusalem. Sometimes it's called the Wailing Wall. It's one of the oldest standing structures in the city of Jerusalem. It was there in Jesus' day. It was a part of the retaining wall of the ancient temple complex. Standing there, contemplating its history and thinking about all of the prayers that have been offered there, experiencing the reality of God in that place is something I will never forget. So in the Bible reading from Matthew 23 this morning, Jesus makes a rather stark pronouncement about the city of Jerusalem. It's a dire prediction about the future of the worship center and capital city for God's holy people. And this morning, we're going to take a dive into what Jesus was talking about and what it might have to do with us today. As we get started doing that, let's take a moment and pray together. Let's pray. God Almighty, thank you so much for this glorious day that you have made for us and the wonderful opportunity to be here together in worship. As we consider things that you said many, many years ago, Lord Jesus, help us to have open eyes and open ears and open hearts and minds to understand what it does have to do with us today. We ask in your precious name. Amen. I know I've shared this picture with you before, but just as a reminder, this is the view of the old city of Jerusalem today as you look west from the Mount of Olives. That big building in the center with the gold roof is called the Dome of the Rock, and it actually stands on the site where the ancient Temple of the Lord once stood in Jerusalem. In Jesus' day, it would have looked something like this. Jerusalem is actually one of the oldest inhabited cities in the world. Archaeologists have found evidence of human settlement there going back as much as 6,000 years. It's first mentioned in the Bible in Genesis chapter 10. It's referred to there as the city of Jebus, and the inhabitants were called the Jebusites, but it's the same place. it became important to the people of Israel when King David and his army actually captured the city of Jebus from the Jebusites and made it their new capital city. King David brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, and several years later, David's son Solomon constructed the magnificent temple of the Lord, and Jerusalem became the worship center for God's people. Unfortunately, as years went by, the people did not always see the temple in Jerusalem the way it was meant to be seen. They would often worship in ways that God had specifically told them not to. And they began to believe that the temple was some kind of guarantee that God would protect them no matter what they did. And so after many years, this prophet named Jeremiah came along and he warned them, you got to be really careful. It's a bad mistake if you keep telling yourself, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. See, what Jeremiah was trying to tell the people was that they couldn't just act however they wanted to act and then trust that nothing bad would ever happen to them just because they had this special building in their midst. He told them, you have to treat one another fairly. You have to stand up for those who are oppressed, aliens, orphans, widows. You can't offer human sacrifices. Now, you would think that could go without saying. You can't worship any other god. Those were all things that God had been telling the people for centuries. So, how did the leaders of Jerusalem respond to Jeremiah's warning? Well, they pretty much just ignored him and kept right on doing what they wanted to do. And so they beat Jeremiah to a pulp. They threw him into prison and they even tried to kill him. And so in just a few years, this foreign army from a place called Babylon marched into Jerusalem, burned the city to the ground, and they laid waste to Solomon's temple. It was nothing but a pile of rubble. Now, several years later, some Jews were allowed to return to Jerusalem, and under the leadership of people like Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah, they rebuilt the city, and they even built a second temple. And you would think that the people would have learned from their mistakes. But things really didn't get a whole lot better. God sent more prophets to try to remind the people what the temple was supposed to be about. And one of them was a guy named Zechariah. And Zechariah came specifically warning the people about idolatry and false worship, and his fate, according to legend, was not a whole lot different from Jeremiah's. So, in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus finds himself in pretty much the same position. If you remember, just a few days earlier, Jesus had come into Jerusalem riding a donkey, being proclaimed as the anointed king of Israel. He turned over a bunch of tables and chairs in the temple and ran a bunch of folks out of the temple courtyard. He strenuously argued with religious leaders there, and when they tried to trip him up with a bunch of trick questions, Jesus called their bluffs every single time. Eventually, the religious leaders just quit asking Jesus any questions at all. And at that point, Jesus proclaimed seven woes against those leaders. And you can read all those woes in the first part of Matthew chapter 23. But Jesus, knowing what was just around the corner, began to weep over the city. You see, Jesus knew that in just a few hours, they were going to beat him to a pulp and murder him. And then 3 days later, he was going to be raised from the dead, and after another 40 days, he would ascend to the throne of glory. But then, in about 40 years, in the year 70 AD, the Roman army would march into Jerusalem, lay waste to it once again, and the glorious temple would be left in ruins once again. And so Jesus laments, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, stoning the prophets, killing those that God sends to you, how often would I have gathered you together like a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings?" Do you know that there are nearly 300 references to birds in the Bible? In Deuteronomy chapter 32, Moses compares God leading the people through the desert to an eagle hovering over its young, spreading out its wings and carrying the chicks aloft. Psalm 91 says that those who walk with the Almighty can find refuge under God's wings. Isaiah 31 says that God protects the people like birds hovering overhead. James Marshall is a preacher out in Kentucky, and he was talking one time about some children he was watching trying to find the eggs from the nest of a little bird called a killdeer. Okay? The killdeer, there are actually eggs in that picture. The killdeer had built its nest in the gravel alongside the road, and the eggs are kind of gray with white speckles, and they blend in almost perfectly with the gravel. But while the children were trying to find the nest, the little killdeer just kind of fluttered off away from the nest and acted like it had a broken wing. And so the children started chasing after the little bird. And every time it would get close, it would flutter off a little farther, and it would just get farther and farther away. And before long, the children had forgotten all about the eggs. They gave up trying to catch the bird. And when they left, the little mother bird just flew off back to its nest. Okay, so Jesus desperately wanted the leaders in Jerusalem to know how much God desired to wrap divine wings around them. God so deeply wanted to care for and watch over the people who bore his name. But the leaders and most of the people in Jerusalem just couldn't understand what any of that meant. They just insisted, they were determined to practice their religion on their own terms. And so they missed seeing who Jesus really was. And so Jesus cried that the temple of Jerusalem would be left desolate. See, earlier, years earlier in Israel's history, right after Solomon dedicated that first temple in Jerusalem, God had actually appeared to Solomon with a promise and a warning. The promise was that if Solomon and all of his descendants would live with integrity and loyalty, then they would continue to rule in Jerusalem forever. If they didn't, God warned, then the temple would become a heap of ruins. And so when the Babylonian army did finally march into Jerusalem, the prophet Ezekiel had a clear vision of God's glory leaving the temple. There are lots and lots of people in our world today and in our society who aren't real sure about God. You know, the belief that things that you can perceive with your senses are the things that are real is pervasive. A lot of folks, for a lot of folks, God, if God even exists, is either impotent or absent. If God really cared in their minds, if God really cared, then this world and my life would not be in the shape that it's in. The ancient writers of the Bible had a different perspective. For them, the physical realm, the things that you can see and hear and touch and taste and smell, are very real. But for them, there was also another kind of realm that cannot be perceived with the senses. It's an unseen spiritual realm. And in this unseen spiritual realm, at least in the worldview of the writers of the Bible, there is a war raging. There are forces that are directly opposed to God's good and beautiful vision of what He means for us to be human. Those forces are opposed to us, and they are trying to destroy us. But God Almighty, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, has been working out a plan to defeat those forces ever since the war began. See, God chose a couple, Abraham and Sarah, to start a family. And out of that family, this nation of Israel emerged. And from their number, a man named Jesus from a place in Nazareth was born. He was God with us. And after Jesus taught as much about the realm of heaven as he could, Jesus gave himself to the forces that wanted to destroy him. And in the greatest reversal ever seen, all of those forces that oppose us were defeated. Now they are still kicking and screaming, but the victory has been won. Anticipating all of that, Jesus said to all of those leaders who would listen to him, "You are going to see me again, and when you do, you are going to proclaim, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" So here we are in 21st century America in a culture that by and large has absolutely no clue what spiritual reality really is. You know, every day lives get completely overwhelmed by hatred and bias and class warfare and abuse and neglect and addiction and senseless loss of life, and the list just goes on and on and on. Where does all that come from? How does it happen? Is there any way out from under the desolation, the meaninglessness, the hopelessness? In his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, Rick Warren tells about a Russian author named Andrei Bitov. Andrei Bitov grew up in the former Soviet Union and for the first part of his life was a communist. He identified as an atheist and he spent many years with his life and he describes just in despair. Said in his view, life was completely meaningless and there was no other way to look at it. But one day, Andrei Bitov was riding the metro in Leningrad and he was just overwhelmed with the kind of despair that seemed to make life itself stop. It preempted any kind of hope, much less any meaning, when all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this thought just popped into his head. Without God, life is meaningless. Without God, life is meaningless. And he began to repeat that phrase over and over again in his mind, almost out of astonishment. And then he says, I rode that phrase up like a moving staircase. I stepped out of the subway and into the light of God. More than anything else, God wants to wrap divine arms around every single one of us. God wants to provide love and protection and safety and security and refuge for anyone who is willing. And we will know the one who comes in the name of the Lord, Christ Jesus, God's Son, our Savior, who was, who is to come. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Let's pray. Thank you, great and mighty God, for wrapping divine wings of love and security around us. Help us, Lord, to willingly accept you into our lives, that we may know you, we may love you and serve you, and let your name be known to all the world. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.